Amen. Thank you, Gary. God bless. Well, it is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I am excited about the new year. How about you? You know, I love the first few weeks of the year because basically, it's sort of like when you buy a new car. It hasn't broke down yet. So I love January. As you know, if you're a church member, every January, usually in the first or second week of January, I will, as I've been here these 5 years, I will try to do something on the line of a new spiritual discipline you can incorporate into your life that will help your spiritual life throughout the year. Over the years, I've preached on a new you for a new year. That's basically on transforming power of Jesus Christ in your life. I've also preached on how to spend an hour with God. I've preached on praying, changing the world on our knees, praying throughout the year. Well, this morning, the discipline I want to share with you is the discipline of meditation, meditating on the Scriptures. Now, how many of you are like your pastor? That there are times when you read your Bible and you're diligent in your quiet time, you read it, you finish, you close your Bible, you get up, you go brush your teeth, and you think, what did I just read? How many of you ever done that? Let's be honest. I mean, we all have done that. James even tells us that that's part of the problem with being human, that we forget what it is that we've seen in the Word of God. Well, one of the reasons why we forget is because we don't meditate on what we're reading. We don't deepen our understanding of what it is that we're learning from the Word of God. And so today, I'm going to be sharing with you the biblical teaching on meditation. Then I'm going to give you 5 simple ways to meditate on the Word of God to deepen your understanding. And then I'm going to give you a way to apply it. It's going to be a very simple message. But I promise you this, if you will do it on a consistent basis, your walk with God will take on a freshness and a newness that it may not have had in a long while. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. And while you're turning there, I'm going to pray. Father and God, again, this is your house. This is your family. These are your people. They are not that because they are good or because they're nice or because they're sweet. They are that because you, in your plan and providence, because of your love and your greatness, you sent forth your Son into this world. And through the incarnation, he lived the perfect life. He died the death that we deserved. And he rose again to let us know that you've accepted the payment and that by the power of your Spirit, by believing in what he's done, that we become the children of God. And so we magnify you, we glorify you. We know that it is not in and of ourselves that we have anything to stand before you, but it is in the righteousness that is found only in Jesus Christ that we may call you our Father. And you are our Father this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of looking at your word. Now, Father, will you deepen our understanding? Will you open our hearts to hear what is being taught? Open our ears to understand. And Father, by the power of the Spirit, may you help us do what we hear. We love you. We thank you this morning for your grace and for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we, the people of God, say amen. Now, Webster's defines mediating as the process of engaging in contemplation or reflection. It's to reflect on or to ponder over something or to engage in a mental exercise of understanding. With this idea in mind, when you apply meditating to the Scripture and on the Word of God, you see that meditating on the Word of God is the process by which we engage in reflecting on the text by the power of the Holy Spirit with a view that we will, when we hear from God, we will do what the Word of God says in our lives. So it's a threefold process. We will study, we will look by the power of the Holy Spirit at the text. We will do so with the purpose of hearing from God, with the view to do that which we have heard. So it's reading, hearing, doing. Okay? That's the simple definition of what meditating is. But meditation is the bridge between what you have read, between how you live. It is being able to take what you've seen and putting it forth in your life. One of the greatest inventions the airlines have ever come up with is the invention of the nonstop flight. It is the most important thing for anyone who flies north to be involved in as a passenger. Because otherwise you have this thing called a connecting flight. And the airlines, they live in a perfect world. They make all of their plans in a perfect world. They make it so that you arrive at your gate on exactly the right time, that you have 10 full minutes to exactly get to your next gate, and a plane will be waiting for you there without any problems for you to board and easily go on to your next flight. I want you to know, that's why I say they live in the perfect world, because none of it ever works that way. If you fly, can you say amen? I mean, it is amazing. Every time I have a connecting flight, it's usually delayed, or my flight got in too late and it's already left the gate and I've got to wait for the next flight. But one of the most hilarious things on a plane is when it's a plane that has a lot of connecting flights, as it hits the runway, usually the flight attendants will start announcing the connecting gates over the loudspeaker. And the plane, can people be talking like, you know, just not paying attention to anything, but the moment the connecting flights and their gates start being announced, the plane gets quiet. Because everybody is intent on finding their gate for their connecting flight so they can continue on. They listen to the flight attendants with a purpose. They want to find out something they do not know in order they can do something that will benefit them. In a very real sense, that's what meditating on the Word of God is. You want to find out something from the Word of God which you do not know in order that you can prosper in what God has called you to do. And the scriptures have much to say about meditating on the Word of God. In Genesis 24, verse 62 and 63, well, it was through 65. The scripture says, "Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she said to the servant, 'Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?' And the servant said, 'It is my master.' So she took a veil and covered herself." Notice the process of Isaac. Isaac has something on his mind. Amen? He's looking for a wife. And he is walking out in the field meditating. What is God doing? And while he's out meditating in the field in the evening, God sends a camel with his future wife upon the top of it by the name of Rebekah. He is meditating, and in the meditation of his life, God is preparing him for the next step of his life that he's not even aware of yet. But he is meditating in the field. And so in the process of meditating, God brings Rebekah into his life. That's oftentimes the case with meditation. As you're meditating and thinking and spending time with God, you're not even aware what the next step of your life is, but God is preparing you for the next step by your process of meditating on the Word of God. The second verse I want you to look at is found in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 3. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But in contrast to that kind of person, the ungodly person, This man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The image of this text is very simple. The Hebrew word for meditate literally means to mull over for understanding. The godly person, the person who wants to prosper spiritually in life, is a person who mulls over and spends time with God in meditation of the Word of God. In contrast to the ungodly, the godly man does this for a purpose. He meditates somewhere very specifically. Where does he meditate? He meditates in the law of the Lord. He meditates in the Word of God. Now, the picture, the reward is very impressive. It says he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, you need to understand, it's a little hard to see in the English, but from the Hebrew understanding of what's taking place here. This is not the idea like an acorn that falls off an oak tree and rolls down here, downhill, and surreptitiously comes to rest next to a creek so it has water, and therefore it grows and prospers. This is really the picture of an orchard, of a tree that has been purposefully planted by an irrigation canal. That the godly person who meditates is doing so for a purpose. He is being planted by God to the source of spiritual growth. Look at your imagery. Israel's in the desert. It's a desert land, and water is absolutely critical to anything. And so the person who meditates on the Word of God is like that tree that's been purposely planted by an irrigation canal. So that even during the heat of the summer and drought, the leaf of the tree does not wither and fade away. The tree continues to prosper. And so when you meditate in the Word of God, you are like that tree. You're purposely planting your life by the life-giving waters of the Word of God. And so the promise is that you will prosper spiritually when you do that. Look at the most famous passage in the Bible concerning meditation. It is Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and the whole chapter is literally a poem, an acrostic poem that encourages meditation on the Word of God. The whole poem talks about the benefits of spending time in the Word of God and meditating upon it. Let's begin in verse 11, Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With your statutes, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts, and I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Again, in verses 97 through 99, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Again, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. Though through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Over and over again, the extolling of meditating and spending time in the Word of God. There's a call in Psalm 119 that we meditate. We think deeply and we contemplate the truth of the Word of God. And there are four specific rewards that are mentioned that are absolutely necessary for any spiritual growth. The first one is simply that we will have spiritual wisdom in a fallen world. That's what he means when he says, I have more wisdom than all my enemies, which there are many around me. You live in a fallen world. I live in a fallen world. You live in difficult circumstances. I live in difficult circumstances. And no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, if you find yourself meditating consistently on the Word of God, you will have wisdom in how to live a godly life in an ungodly world in spite of your circumstances. You will be able to have wisdom. Secondly, he says, you will have more understanding than your teachers. See, sometimes teaching is the transmission of data. Now, not always, and good teachers don't always do that, but a lot of times, how many of you have been in a class when a teacher's got X amount of information that they are going to transmit concerning what it is that you're studying that day? That is not how you're supposed to read the Bible. You are not supposed to read the Bible so that you can gain all the facts of the Bible and win every biblical trivia contest. You're supposed to read the Bible to gain understanding. And that's why the author of the psalm here says, I have more understanding than my teachers, because I've gone beyond just simply knowing the facts. I have meditated on the law to the point where I have spiritual understanding about what it means and how I can apply it to life. Wisdom, understanding. Look at the fourth reward for meditating on the Word of God. You're restrained from sin and evil. The Bible's very clear. God is holy, and according to 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, we are called to mirror the character of God. And by meditating on the Word of God says that we are restrained from doing evil, from sinning. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not what? Sin against thee. I have meditated on your precepts. See, it's the knowledge of the Word of God begins to retard the growth of sinful action and attitude in our life the more we meditate upon it. And then the fourth reward that he says is there is intimate fellowship with God. There is an intimacy with God that doesn't happen with the casual observer of the Word of God. Intimacy. You begin to know the heart of God, the mind of God. You begin to see the hand of God, and there is a deeper relationship with God by meditating on the Word of God. I want you to notice, how many of you love small children? I love little kids. They're so cute. How many of you parents can remember your little child's first toddling steps? And you took pictures and, oh, how sweet, how beautiful, how perfect, wonderful, yay, amen, glorious, and they are. How many of you want them to still be that way 30 years later? Nobody does. You want your child to grow up, to get beyond the toddling stage. You want them to mature physically, emotionally, spiritually. You want them to become fully functioning followers of Christ. Now, it is beautiful to know the gospel. It is beautiful when you first become a child of God to just be so in love with Jesus that you don't know anything about the Bible, but you know you're a child of God. You know your sins have been forgiven. You know that your home is now in heaven. You know that God is now your Father. Those are wonderful things to meditate and to contemplate. But that's not all there is to the Christian life. God, in His Word, tells us we are to grow up into Him who is the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And meditation is one of the key ways that you mature your spiritual life before God. And then finally, in the Old Testament, we see Joshua 1, 8, and 9, where God commands Joshua to keep, to meditate on the law and to do everything that's within it. It's kind of a weird way to read it in the King James. It almost sounds like God's telling Joshua, you're not supposed to talk about the law. But the exact opposite is really the idea. is that if you don't talk about, if you don't meditate on the Word of God, the Word of God has departed from you. It's no longer there. And so God says to Joshua, this word shall not depart, that you shall always talk about it. You shall constantly meditate on it. It shall be in your life. And you're to do this constantly. And then God's promise is, then you will have what? Success spiritually in fulfilling the plan and purpose of God for your life. You say, Pastor, that's a wonderful overview of the Old Testament, but that's the Old Testament. Well, I'm glad you are followers of Marcion at this point. We're going to look at the New Testament next, lest you think this is only an Old Testament concept. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. And I have to turn with you because I didn't get them all written down either. Now, some of you who are more spiritual than your pastor probably have this verse memorized. Beginning in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things that you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God, and the God of peace will be with all of you. The Apostle Paul commands the meditation on the fruit of a scriptural life. You need kind of look a little bit of the background. I'll try to help you a little bit. Truth is pretty easy to figure out, but the things that are noble really have the idea of character traits. They really have the idea of that which is worthy of respect. Or whatever things are just refers to doing what is right. Whatever things are pure, that is morally clean and undefiled. And you get the idea that Paul says, these are the things that you meditate on, not the evil things the culture wants you to meditate on. Now, how many of you have trouble keeping a positive mindset in your life? And I have B positive blood. I'm naturally an optimist, and I have trouble in the world in which we live. We even kind of imbibe some of this. We tell jokes about it. We say, oh, how can you tell a politician's lying? His lips are moving. What is that true? No, that's not true. But what have we done? We have so heard and we've meditated on the world's opinion and view that we've now internalized it. Well, God is saying through this verse, we need to do the exact opposite. We need to meditate on what is true, what is pure, what is undefiled. We need to meditate on those things because those are the things that help us to have the right mental and spiritual attitude about life. We need to learn to walk on the sunny side of the street. You know why I walk on the sunny side of the street? Because God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. Do you know why I'm positive? Because I've read the end of the book, and the scripture says we win. See, that's the idea. You've got to meditate on the Word of God long enough that according to Romans 12, you've started renewing your mind. Verses 1 and 2. And what is the reward for doing this? Well, Paul says, when you do this on a consistent basis, the God of peace is with you. God's presence is with you. And the peace of God is with you. We live in a world that's in turmoil. Isn't it wonderful that by meditating on the things of God, we can have peace in the midst of turmoil? This is an amazing thought. All by meditating on the Word of God. And then it's 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Beginning in verse 12, Paul speaking to Timothy, his young preacher boy, says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. While the word meditation is not explicitly contained in this text, the phrase give attention to has the same idea. You give attention to these things. What do you give attention to? You give attention to what? Reading, exhorting, and to the doctrine of the Word of God. You meditate on, you think on these things, you give attention to them. Isn't it amazing that we forget that so often? And so we come to our quiet time, we say, okay, I've got 15 minutes. How much scripture can I read in 15 minutes? I read 20 verses. Thank you, Lord Jesus, see you tonight. There's nothing wrong with reading when you're pressed for time. But one of my professors has an interesting statement. He says the Bible doesn't so much command us to read the Word of God for knowledge as it does to feast on the Word of God as if it were spiritual food. So when he talks about Bible reading, you know what he calls it? He calls it Bible intake. Taking the Bible into our lives, not just appropriating it mentally. The bridge between what you read and how you behave is meditation. So I'm going to real quickly, give you five ways. That's what's on the card, by the way. If you don't have it, you can take it with you to help you meditate on the Word of God. I'm going to give you five things. First, you need to think in three steps. Prepare, plant, harvest. Prepare the soil, plant the Word, harvest it in your life. Okay? So here's the first phase, preparation. A place, a time, and a plan. Find a place where you will not be interrupted. Find a time that you can give a significant block of time to God. Now listen, I'm not telling you do it early in the morning. I am not a morning person. I am trying to develop a discipline to get up early in the morning and read my Bible. I do get up early, but I want to tell you that oftentimes I have to get a shower, have four shots of caffeine, and sing a lot before I'm even awake to remember my name, much less to know the Word of God. But I'm not a morning person. So a lot of my best time to God is early afternoon, so I block out significant time of that time to meditate. If you're a morning person, do it in the morning. But a time, try to give yourself at least an hour. And you're looking at me like, an hour, he must be crazy. Well, the truth of the matter is, all of us only have 24 hours in a day. It's a matter of what we do with them that makes the difference. And then have a plan. Bring a pen, a piece of paper in your Bible, or maybe your computer. If you're like Kevin, who lives on computers, and he's the most wired person I know, and I'm not just talking about energy level. I mean, he just loves electronics. Your laptop is fine. I don't care how you do it, but a place where you can record what it is you're hearing from God, so that you can meditate on it during the day. Start small and let it grow. So here's the plan. Here's how you plant. That's the preparing the soil. Prepare those areas. Here's how you can plant. First, and you can use any one of these or a combination of all these. Doesn't make any difference, but they're just plans. Okay? The first one is meditate on the Scripture through creation. If you love being outdoors, if you love working outdoors, then meditate on God through the medium of creation. Psalms 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1 tells us that God is the God of creation, and through his creation he communicates something about himself, his eternal Godhead and his power. So the heavens are declaring the glory of God. So you, if you're an outdoor person, take, for instance, a simple piece, one verse of Scripture that you have had that morning, take it out in creation, and then begin to ask this question: what does creation tell me about the God of this verse? One, like for instance, I love birds. I feed my birds, and I have bird feeders, and I love watching them. I get great joy out of seeing them. But what fascinates me is, you know, God could have made every bird the same color. He could have made them all the same size, shape. He could have made them eat all the same things. It's hilarious. I have birds that come to my feeder, and the little sapsuckers crack me up. They only want peanuts. So they'll stick their beak in and move around and, you know, dump all the seed on the ground just to get one peanut. And they don't eat it there. They fly off to another tree and eat it there and then come back for one more peanut. But as I watch the birds, I hear the echoes of the Creator. And I begin to marvelously meditate. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God, if you are willing to take that much time and that much to create birds of the air, and I'm worth more than the birds of the air to you, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I know it within my being. God, you're a great and marvelous creator. Thank you for your creation. See, what's happening is I'm taking the medium of God's creation and I'm meditating on the scriptures through what creation is teaching me about God. Here's another way to do it. Well, I say, use your eyes and your other senses to be able to thank God for His beauty, for His provision, and His divine power. What do you see in creation? What do you hear in creation? What do you smell in creation? Secondly, here's another possibility to do it. Meditate on the scripture through memorization. We quoted Psalm 119, verse 11. Hide the word in your heart that you may not sin against God. Memorize the verse word by word. Think over what you are memorizing. Memorize verses that are dealing with areas in your life that you're trying to transform. That's what you can get a simple lexicon or a thesaurus and look it up. And you go on the back of your Bible and do those. And you just start memorizing verse by verse. Let me show you how to memorize. Do this quickly. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Stop. Meditate. God loves this world. What does God mean by that? He means that every human being is precious to Him. You're precious to Him. Even the person that you don't like is precious to Him. God so loved the world He gave. God's a giving God. And so you begin, as you memorize the scripture, you begin to meditate on the word. Third possibility is meditate on scripture through questions. I'm going to give you quickly three possibilities. Number one, use the Philippians 4:8 questions I just shared with you, Philippians 4:8. What in this verse is true? What in this verse is noble? You can do that. Or use the is questions. I know it's bad grammar, but you'll understand what I mean by that. Use the is question. Is there a promise to claim? Is there a command to obey? Is there a sin to confess? Is there a habit to break? Use John 3:16 again. Is there a promise to claim in John 3:16? God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So there is a promise to claim. So if you've never claimed that promise, you need to meditate on that verse. You need to give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Use the news model of questions if it works for you. What I mean by news model, who is this verse written to? Where am I to apply this in my life? When do I need to obey it? What is God saying to me here? How can I obey this text? You personalize, you begin to ask who, what, when, where, and why. And you think through deeply the Word of God. Two others, quickly. Meditate on the Scripture through repetitive reading. I don't need to belabor that. But just read through it over and over again. You know, it's amazing to me. Even the best of us forget most of what we read. Do you know how I know that? Because you can't find a book that I read that doesn't have highlights or something written in it. Because I know that I'll forget it. And when I come back to that book again, I want to see where it is that God spoke to my heart. So I highlight it. So repetitive reading is a way to think through what it is you've read. Read it aloud. Read it to someone else. Read it in your own words. But meditate on it. And then meditate on the scriptures through prayer. Learn to pray the scripture. Pray the scripture aloud to God. Pray the promise aloud through God. Use the scripture to prompt your prayer time. And use that scripture to pray over other people while you're doing it. So you have several. That's how you can plant the word of God in meditation. Remember, reading, meditation, application. The bridge, which gives us the last thing. Now you want to harvest. How do you take this into your life after you've meditated on it? I'm a farmer's kid, and I can tell you this. Farmers love to watch things grow, but they plant their crops with the view to harvest them. The Holy Spirit wants you to meditate on the Word of God because it is His desire that you begin to harvest a fruit of righteousness in your life. James 1, 22 through 25. James 1, 22 through 25. We read these words. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what it is he does. Now, I'm going to give you a classic example of that. As I'm getting older, weird things are happening to my mind. Last night, working on a paper, got up, went to get something to drink, came back, and I'm looking everywhere for my pen. I am turning over books, I'm looking around the computer, I've gone everywhere I've been. Where is my pen? You want to know where my pen was? Behind my ear. I had forgotten something that simple. Well, in a very real sense, that's what happens when we don't harvest the Word of God. When we hear it, we meditate on it, and then we go and we get busy with our lives, and then we come back and we wonder, what is it that I learned this morning? What is it I did this morning? You've got the pen behind your ear because you've not done what it is you learned. How do you meditate on the Scripture? How do you apply it so that your life has changed? Well, first, understand you got to find the meaning of the text. There are many applications to any scriptural text, but there's only one meaning. And let me tell you why it's dangerous not to know the meaning of a text. People like to string texts together. There is one text in the Bible that says that Judas hung himself. There's another verse that says, go thou and do likewise. If you don't understand the meaning of both those texts and you tie them together, you might find yourself doing something you really shouldn't do. So you need to understand the meaning of the text. Then you can apply it. So ask the Holy Spirit as you are reading, what is the meaning of the text? Then ask Him, how can I apply this to my life? Expect that because you desire to learn how to apply it, expect the Holy Spirit to give you an application. You expect God to honor His word because He says He will. Then ask this question. Are there any explicit ways I can apply this text? Again, I'll give you a classic example. Book of James. The wrath of man does not accomplish the will of God. I want you to know something. I quote that verse every time I'm in rush hour traffic. My wife is sitting here and she will say amen to this in just a moment. I'd like to drive very safely. So I pay attention. I try to give the space, you know, that give that 5 second space to the car in front of you. So in case he slams on his brakes, you won't rear end him, you know, that kind of thing. And every time I do that, some yo-yo whips in front of me and about puts me in the ditch. Immediately, I move from being a happy and contented driver to a very wrathful driver. I start thinking, man, I wish I had an old car. I'd just run him off the road. I wish I'd have to buy this thing. I'd take care of him. I wish I were a policeman. I'd give him a ticket for reckless driving. And I get so worked up, I literally will start griping initially, and then if it keeps up, I'll start yelling behind the wheel. I turn in from mild-mannered pastor person to driving madman. I stress out my wife, who begins to help her prayer time out. Lord, please get me home safe. I don't want to die out here. Why do I do that? Because I don't apply what I've memorized. But I will tell you, I'm making progress, thank God. The wrath of man does not accomplish the will of God. It is not God's will that I sit there like a madman yelling in traffic. Doesn't help me, doesn't help the traffic, and it doesn't honor God. Say, I want to be a doer of the word. Is there an explicit command? Yes, stop expressing your wrath because it doesn't accomplish the will of God. Explicit commands. Are there implicit abilities in the text? things that don't explicitly apply to my life, but there might be something implicit that's contained there. And then I close with this: do it all as soon as possible. The best way to lock meditation into your life is to do it. Nike is right. Reading without meditation is knowledge. Reading with meditation is understanding. But reading with meditation and without application doesn't create spiritual growth. Spiritual growth happens when you apply what the Word of God gives you in your life. Let's stand around the room. And like I said, at the end of the service, if you didn't get the little card, there's some at the back. I want you to tell you something. You say, you know, preacher, I could have came up with that message this morning. You know what? You're right. You could have. But let me ask you a question. Did you? Do you meditate on the Word of God? Do you do what the Word of God commands us to do? If not, then you're a hearer of the Word and not a doer. And you're like someone who looks in a mirror, who walks away, and then forgets what it is he saw. I believe in 2012, if we will become a church that meditates on the Word of God and then does it, we will be a church transformed by the Word of God. Remember, is there a promise to claim? The promise is this: if you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ, God sent His Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The only way to have eternal life is in Jesus Christ. And if you've never met Him this morning, you need to come and let us share with you how you can come to know Him. Maybe you're looking for a church home. I want to tell you that the best way to learn how to practice what you're learning is in the family of God. And if you're looking for a church home, we invite you to come. Be a part of this fellowship. Maybe you need to come and kneel and say, God, I want 2012 to be different. Help me to meditate on Your Word. Help me to deepen my walk. Help me to be a doer of the Word. Whatever you need to do, remember doing the Word? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Father, this is Your invitation. In the name of Jesus, we ask that, just like the author of Hebrews says, that You would soften our hearts to respond to You. Father, in the name of Jesus, do these things, not because we're a great people, but because You're a great God and greatly to be praised. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.